Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we will be reading and studying from verse 4 through 25. We will also be reading and studying from question and answer 17 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. A few weeks ago, congregation, we studied from Genesis 1 when we were speaking of creation in general. You might notice as we read from this passage and as we compare this passage with Genesis 1, the story seems a little different. To the outward eye at first glance, there are some discrepancies. I want to make clear there is no true discrepancy in God's word. But when people read this very often because they don't read it with great caution, they can find seeming discrepancies and begin to doubt God's word. Some people who compare these two chapters, they come to the conclusion that the two chapters disagree or in conflict with each other. People who claim this do not truly understand what is taking place between chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's not a different story, congregation. It's a different focus that is taking place. In chapter 1, the focus is on the whole of God's creation, the heavens and the earth. But then in chapter 2, congregation, it's as if God goes from the telescope to the microscope to tell us not about the creation of the heavens and the earth, but specifically how God created man. In chapter 1, there is a focus, congregation, on the entire week of creation. But in chapter 2, God takes a closer look, almost as if to tell us only about the sixth day. In chapter 1, as we saw a few weeks ago, the focus was on God bringing order from chaos. But in chapter 2, God teaches us how he brings beauty from barrenness. Order from chaos, beauty from barrenness. And that's really what we'll be studying from this evening as we study from Genesis chapter 2 and as we look also at the Westminster Larger Catechism found in the back of your bulletins, question and answer 17. We begin with God's word, beginning in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, congregation. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, but there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and that is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. We read also from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 17. How did God create man? After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female. Formed the body of the man of the dust of the ground and the woman of the rib of the man, endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it with dominion over the creatures, yet subject to the fall. Brothers and sisters, let's come before the Lord our God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your creation. We thank you especially tonight for creating us. Help us then to understand about how you made man, male and female, in your image, without sin, able to do the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may or may not be aware that several years ago I did a little work in archaeology. Not much. I'm far from an expert in the field. In fact, I hardly count as an amateur. But when I was working in archaeology, one of the most fascinating things to me was the amount of knowledge that could be gained from pottery. These archaeologists, they would dig up a pot, and often they would just dig up a small chunk of pottery, a small shard with a little bit of a handle or the lip of a rim of the jar, and they would look at that, and they would measure everything, and they could study the shape of the pottery, its thickness, the things that were in the clay the pottery was made of. And with this tiny piece, congregation, they could understand a vast amount of things about the pottery. They could tell you its composition, what the clay was made of, and where the clay came from. They could tell you the time, more or less, when it was made, within a century, and some people claimed that they could tell within a few decades when it was made. They could look at this pot and they could tell you what it was used for, because certain minerals were in certain pots for cooking and other minerals were in certain pots for water. And so they could tell you just about everything about this pot just by a tiny little piece. It was astounding to me. Well, congregation, our task tonight is much like the task of the archaeologist working with his pottery. Just as an archaeologist looks upon something and he must deduce where it came from, So too, our question this evening, brothers and sisters, has to do with this very same question. Where did man come from? How did God create man? What were the tools of the trade? What was the focus that God had in creating mankind? What were we to be used for? Our task tonight is not to understand how the world was created or how the angels were created, as we studied last week, but to understand, to look at the Bible, and to understand how we ourselves were created. Our catechism gives a wonderful summary. It's a bit long, but it's worth reading again. It says, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female. Formed the body of the man from the dust of the ground, the woman of the rib of the man, endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image in light, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, with dominion over the creatures yet subject to the fall. Just about everything in that passage, or in this question, can be found here in this chapter. We'll hit what we can this evening. There's an awful lot there to cover. There are two things this evening that I would particularly like to draw your attention to, congregation. And that is first, the blessing of cultivation. And second, the blessing of companionship. First, the blessing of cultivation. And second, the blessing of companionship. First, we look here in verse 4 through 17 at the blessing of cultivation. We won't read from this entire passage, but congregation, as we go through this first half of this chapter, God begins to bring beauty from barrenness in the way that he fills creation. God starts in verse 5 and 6 with a barren land. He says here, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. Now, we might look at this passage and say, well, wait a minute. I thought that God created the plants several days before this moment. Why are there no plants? Well, because, congregation, at this point, as verse 6 says, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. God has a barren world before him, and the plants, though they have not yet sprung up, they are there, waiting for God to provide beauty to the barrenness. It's as though God looks upon the whole earth, and it's all dust, and it's all water, and there's nothing else. But God says, I will bring beauty to this barrenness. Yes, God had created the plants, but as if they lay asleep, they wait for God to supply water to make them grow. And that's exactly what God does. He begins to cultivate the ground, to work the ground. He waters the land. And then verse 6 provides the world with a little, he provides the world with a little sliver of what the rest of the world can be. So it says here in verse 6 that a mist went up from the earth. It watered the whole face of the ground. And the idea is that there starts to be this growth and this cultivation. And verse 8, this cultivation springs forth because God goes from this barren world and he places in the world a little sliver of paradise. He plants a garden. Verse 8 tells us the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. In the midst of this barren world, God places a small preparation for paradise. Every beautiful thing in God's creation, every possible joy that there could be, he sets in this world. He gives every sort of tree, verse 9, he gives every sort of tree that is pleasant to the sight, that's good for food. And he speaks too of placing these two special trees in the garden, the tree of life, a tree designed like a sacrament to point to God, and the fact that those who are in God's presence find life. And when they are out of God's presence, there is no life. And he plants here, too, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree, too, designed as a sign and a symbol for Adam and Eve, a reminder that disobedience to God leads to death. God begins, as we continue through this chapter, to work outward through creation. He goes from this little sliver of beauty and he works outward because, as we see in verse 10 through 14, God not only gives water to this garden, but waters flow out from this Garden of Eden and they begin to water the whole land. This promises that the whole earth can become a garden. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, congregation, but one pastor puts it this way. He says that God created a little garden and a lot of lawn, and God says, now make the whole world a garden. Notice too, congregation, that even this land, in the dust of the earth where there is before barrenness, God shows that there is not barrenness, but there are, even in the dust of the earth, jewels, gold, delium, onyx. We see this in verse 11 and 12. The whole land of Havilah where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. Calvin put it well, as I've said before, when he said that God furnished the world with all things needful, and even with an immense profusion of wealth before he formed man, and thus man was rich before he was born. And as God brings beauty from barrenness, congregation, in the midst of this process, he makes man. God reaches down into the barren dust and he shapes a man. Look with me at verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then he says in verse 8, he put the man whom he had formed in that garden he made. Congregation, the word that God uses here to speak of his forming man is the same word that he uses elsewhere in Scripture to refer to a potter. Somebody who makes pottery. He reaches down, God reaches into the clay, and he shapes a man. Well, boys and girls, I don't know if you have ever had modeling clay. I had modeling clay when I was a little kid, and we would take this lump of clay, and I would try and shape it into some sort of figure. And well, for me, I have absolutely no skill when it comes to artistic talent. My man ended up usually looking a little more like a horse or something. It was very ugly. But look here at the way that God speaks of his forming man from the dust, his reaching into the clay and making man. And look at yourself, congregation, and see how intricate you are. Even the most modern technologies cannot fully understand the intricacy of the human body. But God, he sculpts man from the clay. And then, having sculpted man from the clay, he breathes life into him. And having breathed life into him, he stamps man too with the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 reminds us of this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. In verse 28, it continues and it says, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. I may not be very good at modeling clay, but God's talent is infinite. And he creates this man from the dust of the ground, and he makes him inheritor to all there is. He sets him in this little seed of paradise, gives him all these wonderful, amazing gifts, trees that are pleasant to look at and even more pleasant to eat the fruit of, rivers which water the face of a large swath of the earth, gold, delium, onyx, jewels to delight the heart of man. And having created man and given him this wonderful inheritance, he gives man a purpose. He sets man to work in this wonderful paradise that he's created. Verse 15 says that God placed Adam in Eden to work the land and to guard it. It's almost as if God has created in some sense, it's almost as if man is created in some sense to work alongside God. Just as God brought order from the chaos of the world, so too man is to bring order from this little sliver of creation. Just as God brings beauty from barrenness, man, this piece of shapen clay, is to give shape to the world and beauty to the world. Just as God creates man in his image, so too man is to go out and to cultivate the land and to work almost as God does. And having given the man one last time, congregation, not only created him and given him this inheritance and given him a purpose, he also, congregation, gives man the bounty. Verse 16 says this. Chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God was not stingy in his gifts. He was not simply giving Adam a small bit. He gives Adam everything necessary for life and for blessing. Kindness upon kindness. And the only command that God gives to Adam in chapter 17, the only prohibition against something he gives, is that he may not eat from one tree. God even attaches a reason to it and says, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What riches. What kindness. Congregation, when you read this passage, you should see in it the love, the care, the intimacy of your God and how he made you. From the dust of the ground, you were given shape and breath and the image of God. He gave you a glorious home, wonderful food, a purpose to live by. Even the dust you were made from produced jewels to delight the heart of man. And above it all, congregation, God gave his very presence. As chapter 3 later tells us, he was accustomed to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, to speak therefore with Adam face to face. And the one prohibition he gives tells him, if you disobey me, you will die. What an easy command it should be to follow, congregation. That God would make man with so many blessings and then tell him just this one thing I ask of you. From this wonderful truth, we ought to draw a couple applications. First, congregation, God created you to work. In itself, work is a great blessing. There are many people who do not like to work. They feel as though it's a slog. They hate it. They only do it because they have to put food on their tables. But this passage should show us that while certainly Adam worked to put food on his table, it was a blessing and a kindness from God. It was something that Adam received from God in order to fulfill the dominion mandate, the reason why he was created, to glorify God, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the animals of the land. And so work should be to us a great blessing. We ought to rejoice when we have work. Boys and girls, don't complain when you're given work to do. Instead, thank God for the kindness in giving us a purpose to work. Second, however, and more importantly for our passage this evening, congregation, this ought to teach you the goodness of God, his wonderful bounty. The riches that he lavishes upon mankind at their creation are such that we ought to be overwhelmed at them. Third, this passage ought to teach you to be humble. So often, we become proud at our state, but you are made of the dust. The situation that you are in is not because you are worthy of it, but because God's kindness is so great. God did not create the world and then destroy man when he fell. God gave a world to a clod of clay. And then when that clay spit in his face, he didn't, like a potter, flatten his creation and then start again. On the contrary, he promised the coming of his Son, wonder of wonders, not only to restore man to his position, but to make him more blessed yet. That when God created man and man fell, God didn't destroy creation, who he created in his image. Rather, God sent his Son to be made man, to die for us. This is a wonderful kindness. To turn to the second point, however, congregation, God blessed Adam with this cultivation of the ground, but he also blessed Adam with the blessing of companionship. The blessing of companionship. At the beginning of our passage this evening, I said that this chapter moves from barrenness to beauty, and God had blessed mankind with this creation, but there is still some barrenness here. Even though God has blessed Adam with so many blessings, there's still something that is barren. Something lacking. A final touch upon creation, and that is that man does not have companionship. He does not have someone besides God to be with, someone to bless him and to fulfill this dominion mandate with. God had blessed Adam and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Well, Adam's a bachelor at this point. There's not much that he can do in that department. In chapter 1, the great wonder implicit in all of creation was the principle that it was to continue. The tree that bears seed, the birds that have their eggs, the fish that are able to produce many more of them. And same with the beasts. Man alone was limited and unable to carry out this command. And this is still in the sixth day, congregation. And so we have these words in verse 18, the final step of God's creation. He says this, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. You will remember, congregation, that in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates all the things that he sees there, God made all things good. But here God says, it is not good. His intention, congregation, is to draw your minds to the fact that we as people, as human beings, were created for companionship. And especially for the companionship of man and wife. God purposes to create man and woman both in his image, and so that is what he sets out to do. And that's really what we see in our catechism. He created man, male and female. First, God sets out to make Adam to be very aware of his need. And this we see in verse 19 and 20. God wishes to demonstrate to Adam his need so that Adam truly recognizes and rejoices in God's blessings to him. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. As these animals go by, whether it's one by one or two by two, it's very clear to Adam, he sees the fertility of all creation. That God had created these things to work together, to be bound together. That God had created these animals, even though these animals are unthinking beasts, he had created them with companions. They have their rightful place. They have males and females, and what's more, there are more of them. It's not that they were singular beings. There were several of this type of bird. There were several of that type of fish and this type of beast of the ground. And Adam can't help but notice as he goes by and he says, well, that's a snake, and that's a whale, and that's a kangaroo. He can't help but see that he's alone. That there is no creature like him. There is no other human being. He's the only being shapen out of the clod of the clay and created in the image of God. And that too, congregation, sets him apart. None of these animals are created in God's image. They are beautiful beings, but they are not made in God's image. They don't think like Adam does. They don't walk like Adam does. Generally speaking, they don't talk like Adam does. It's as though Adam goes through and he checks off these lists and he sees how different he is from everyone else. Now, it's not always a bad thing to be different. Some of you kids may have recognized this already in your lives. But Adam can't help but see how alone he is. When we give presents to people, congregation, we often seek to find a gift that they lack, a tool that they don't have in their toolbox, a dress that this person has wanted but has not had. In the same way, it's as though God seeks to make Adam be very aware of his lack so that he will appreciate and treasure Eve all the more. God makes Adam aware of his need. And having made Adam aware of his need, congregation, then he creates Eve from a rib from Adam's side. Verse 21 says this, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Now notice here, congregation, God's wisdom in doing such a thing. We were not created as individual specimens. God did not create man and woman at the same time as he created all the other animals. He did not create, as he created the angels simultaneously in one moment, God did not create man and woman in this way. No, he created one man, and then he took the woman from the man. It's as though God wants us to know that we all come from this one single place, from the clay of the ground. That we all have our beginning in the dust of the earth. Yet nonetheless, Adam cannot help but rejoice when he sees a being like him, one created in God's image, a reasoning mind, who is able to speak, who is able to rejoice in the good things that God has given them both. And so Adam speaks, and this is the first place that we have any word from any human being, and Adam breaks into song. He says, "This is now," and some passages translate, "This is at last. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Congregation, the garden was beautiful. The rivers were wonderful, the jewels pleasing to man's heart, the animals many and varied, but woman, now she was something special. There's the old joke that the reason we call woman is, whoa, man. I don't think that is good linguistics, but God created man for woman and woman for man. Calvin puts it this way. He says, in this manner, Adam was taught to recognize himself in his wife as in a mirror, and Eve, in her turn, to submit herself willingly to her husband as being taken out of him. Another theologian puts it this way. He says, God did not take Eve from man's head that she might trample on him. He did not take Eve from man's foot that Adam might trample on her. He took Eve from man's side, that man might protect her and hold her and cherish her. And this, friends, is a great and a wonderful blessing from God. The chapter concludes with these words, verse 25. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And God's intention is to show that this creation, all of it, is very good. Adam and Eve are not full of sin. They are not full of shame, because sin does bring shame. They rejoice in all that God has given them. They bless the Lord for what God has given them. And at this moment, God has created them upright. Even today, brothers and sisters, with all the twisting of our sinful nature, we ought to recognize the wonderful blessing of the companionship that man and woman have together in matrimony. This blessing is a blessing from God. He creates them to have companionship with each other. But once more, congregation, we ought to see that this blessing that God gives, it's not for them in themselves. God did not create man to work in the earth so that that would be the only thing he does. But rather, God created the blessing of cultivating the ground so that Adam would look to God and say, God, you are great. Your dominion is perfect. Because while man's dominion is small, God created all. And likewise, congregation, God did not create Adam and Eve in this blessing of marriage for themselves to simply and only rejoice in themselves. His intention was to draw them to himself once more. Because in this wonderful union that Adam and Eve have between each other, God intends that to be a picture of the companionship that we have with God. This is why, congregation, Jesus so frequently refers to his work as the work of a bridegroom, preparing the wedding for the bride. Because we belong to Jesus Christ. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we are as his bride because we have been given this promise of a perfect companionship with God. Now, congregation, later on, as you all hopefully know very well, chapter 3 shows the corruption of all these blessings. But even today, even though sin has brought this destruction, we see the goodness of God in giving us a work to do in cultivating the land, in giving us also companionship, husband and wife, and the rest of society. Therefore, congregation, as I conclude, simply a couple thoughts. First, give thanks to God for the blessings you are created for. The blessing of work, the blessing to bring order and beauty to the world, the blessing of companionship to belong to someone and raise children, the blessing of the image of God in knowing good from evil, the blessing in having this kindness. We should never stop here and not continue on to chapter 3. All these blessings were given to man, but when we fell, these blessings were not fully taken away. Far from it, God promises the coming of the one who would have true dominion. The one who would take the land that God had given and create a new heavens and a new earth. The one who takes this image that we have of marriage and he promises an eternal marriage between God and man. Second of all, do not only give thanks, but use these blessings to look to the God who made you and who redeemed you. Our work mirrors the work that God does. And so if you can find in your work, in some extent, a way that your work mirrors the work God does, think on this, that God made you to work. Think on the blessings that point you to Christ, who fulfills, finally, the true dominion mandate. Likewise, our relationships mirror the relationship we have with God. And so think on Christ, congregation. Your relationships that you have with other people are not perfect relationships. And if any of you are husband and wife, maybe you tell people that you have a perfect marriage, but that's definitely not the case. And I know you know this. But where we have fallen, we can still see vestiges of the good blessings that God has given us. Use these blessings, congregation, to remember the greater beauty, the blessings that God has given us in Jesus Christ. He who is our true husband, the groom, the man we wait for. And in all this, congregation, see the wonder of God, who has such mercy on us, shapen clods of clay, that he would bless us with these things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these blessings. We thank you that you are our creator, that you have made us good and in your image, that you made us male and female, and you gave us a purpose and gave us so many gifts. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to look from the created things that you gave us to the uncreated light, from cultivating the ground to the one who has created all, from the blessing of companionship to the one who created us to be companions to him. In Jesus' name, amen.